because the painful part is what stuck with me more. And then I realized, oh, the pain was because I did this, so I probably shouldn't do that anymore. But they did it because they loved me. And now as I look back on it as an adult, I'm very grateful that they disciplined me the way they did. From time to time, church needs discipline, needs to practice discipline too. And it should not be viewed as an act of hate or as unloving. And many times it is. But rather, it's an act motivated by love for the person who may be headed in the wrong direction, headed in the wrong spiritual direction. In our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 11, it specifically states that God chastens or disciplines those whom he loves. And I especially and it's chapter 12. I especially like verse 9 on. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or no discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And that's true. I guess when my father and mother spanked me and caused me pain, they were doing it scripturally. Okay, at the sanctioning of God. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the more we are disciplined and are trained by it, it's going to lead to good things. So we need to keep that in mind. Last week, we talked about the responsibility of a servant of the Lord when dealing with someone who is slipping into the snare of the devil. We discussed what their attitude should be in reaching out to that person. Remember that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. The first thing was we needed to be gentle, not quarrelsome with them, not getting in arguing matches with them, not fighting with them, but be gentle. We need to be patient. We need to allow time for them to think about what we have discussed with them in a kind and gentle way, yet firm. And then let them have time to think about the appropriate response to the Lord's will. How are they going to respond to this? And then we need to be able to teach them God's will for their lives, which in fact is God's will for our lives as well. That's why we need to know God's word. And then we need to be humble. It could be you and I, or you or me, who gets caught in that snare of the devil next time. It could be us, and we would be the ones that someone is coming to. So we need to be gentle, realizing that we could be in that person's shoes very easily. In this week's lesson, God's word teaches us his model for exercising godly discipline over our brethren when discipline is required. God supplies us with all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is no different. God gives us the pattern. He gives us the model. He tells us the attitude. He tells us how to go about doing it step by step. So now you may be wondering, why all these lessons on discipline? Why are you preaching all this, Jim? What's going on? Is there something going on? Well, because we need to exercise church discipline from time to time, and we should be reminded of how God would have us to do it. There may be times when the elders ask the congregation to remember and encourage various members to be more faithful to the Lord. This is what God and the eldership would have us to do. Now, we're not used to church discipline very often because, in all reality, not too many congregations practice church discipline like they should. And as a result, many members have lost their souls because they wandered away and nobody was there to correct them and discipline them and say, hey, come back, you're headed in the wrong direction. And they kept going in the wrong direction until they were gone completely. And we need to make sure we are doing what God's will calls for us to do, and that is to exercise discipline in the church when it is needed in a way that God would have us to. So when do we exercise church discipline? The New Testament talks at times about situations when church discipline is necessary. For the eldership or the membership to ignore unacceptable behavior in God's eyes is not acceptable in God's eyes, nor is it beneficial to the church as a whole. And it's detrimental to the person who is slipping back into behavior that is more like the world than how God would have us to live. It's not only detrimental to that person, but it's detrimental to every member of the congregation. Why? Because we're not doing God's will. It's really that simple. And we need to make sure we're doing God's will, every bit of God's will, to the best of our ability. And when we ignore it, we stand as a congregation. We stand in need of God's discipline on us as a congregation for not doing what he says. Now, in the past, we've all heard stories many years ago where churches were sued when people when a congregation exercised church discipline and the person being disciplined sued them. Well, when you look at how the church, that particular congregation, was exercising church discipline, they were not exercising it like God instructed them to do. They had waited so long before they started the discipline process, and the person was already gone. The person was already in the world, and it was like they were taking vengeance on them for leaving the body of Christ. So we need to be very careful. We need to practice church discipline in a timely manner. So let's go over a couple of passages where church discipline was called for. The first one I want to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. This is a very serious example of church discipline, something very serious. In this example right here, and we won't take time to read it, many of us know it. In the church at Corinth, now the church at Corinth was a very worldly city. But kind of like San Francisco, okay? San Francisco is not what it used to be. And it's very, very worldly. And that's kind of what Corinth was like. And some of those worldly ways worked their way into the church. And what had happened in the church is a man was having a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That's what was going on. And what makes it worse is the church knew about it. They knew it was going on, and they took no steps to correct the matter. In fact, they were boasting about it. And so Paul writes to them, he says, you need to correct this problem before this problem spreads to the rest of the church. And so what he says there in verse 5, he says, when you meet together, deliver such a person to the devil. Now, this person had not left the congregation. This person was continuing to worship every Sunday with the congregation. And he says, next time you get together, you need to deliver one to Satan. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't mean to kill the guy. What it means is you need to take steps to tell that person, listen, you're not acting right. You're sinning. And we're going to have to do something to get you to realize you need to correct your actions. Paul is writing to the church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, deliver such a one to Satan. Verses 6 through 8, he says, purge out the old leaven. In other words, and then he's going to say, not even to eat with such a person. So what is he telling them there? To separate their fellowship with them. Some churches, some religious groups calls it excommunication. Well, whatever you call it, the idea was to kind of shun that person. Now, keep in mind, that person was still worshiping with them, still friendly with them, and they weren't doing anything about it to point out his sin. Tell the brother his sin, and then say, listen, we're not going to have anything else to do with you until you correct your sin, till you stop doing and repent of what you're doing. So that's what Paul tells them to do, to purge out the old leaven, not to even eat with such a person. Now, there has to be some kind of communication with that person. And that communication is, brother, you're in sin. You need to correct this problem. You need to stop doing what you're doing and do what the Lord tells you to do. That's what they needed to do. And that's all Paul was asking them to do and telling them to do. Now, the rest of this story is found in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 2 or 5. What did the church do? They did exactly what Paul told them to do. And you know what that brother did who was sleeping with his stepmother? He repented. And he stopped doing what he was doing. Isn't that great? Why did that happen? Because the church followed God's will for discipline and disciplined this brother in a timely manner. And he paid attention. Why is that? Because the church and the Lord meant something to him. Now, these worldly ways of the world in Corinth worked their way into the church there, and they had to correct that and keep the church pure. Okay? So that's the first example. That's a very serious example. In 1 Thessalonians, there is a less serious example. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 14, and I'll read that one. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 through 14. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. He's talking there about the elders. Then he says in verse 14, now we exhort you or encourage you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient to all. What does he tell them to do there? He says, warn those who are unruly, who are insubordinate. And another word for this is idle. Now you get what he's saying here? People who are just unruly, they're not doing what they should be doing, what God's word tells them to do. It may not rise to the level that we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It may have to do with church attendance. It may have to do with not giving like they should. It may have to do with not being involved in the work of the Lord, but just worshiping on Sunday and doing nothing else to further the gospel in their city. It may have to do with foul language. It may have to do with bad habits that they brought over from the world that they need to get rid of, that are not becoming a Christian, a child of God. They're walking unruly, not obeying the word of God. And he says, warn those. And we talked about this in class this morning. That's why we're doing these lessons. How do we warn them? We talked last week what our attitude should be. Be gentle, be humble, be willing to teach them the right way. Set an example, teach them from the word. But warn them. He says, uphold the weak. Encourage the weak. Help the weak. There's a lot of weak brethren in the congregation. We need to help them out. Okay? We need to stay close to them and maybe mentor them along the way. We need to be patient with all. Okay? So this takes time. It takes a long time to do that, to help people along, especially new people in the brotherhood or people, old people that have lost their way. Maybe they need to be called back to that way, but it takes time, and we need to be gentle with them. And then another example is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 7, and then 11 through 15. And let me read these to you real quick. It says, turned too far. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 7. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Follow the example of the apostles. What were the apostles following? They were following the example of Jesus. So if we have people in the congregation who are walking disorderly, it says here, withdraw from those who are walk disorderly, who are not walking like Jesus would walk, who are not walking like the apostles would walk. We need to withdraw from them if they refuse to hear us. And we're going to get to that part in just a moment. But we need to withdraw from them. Why? To show them how special it is, our fellowship is. And if you're going to walk disorderly, I don't want you influencing me to start walking disorderly as well. So we need to withdraw from them. And then verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they may work in quietness and eat their own bread. Okay? Now, what he's talking about here, he says, withdraw from every brother or sister who walks disorderly, not according to tradition received by the apostles. They were to encourage them to work and stop causing trouble. Now, one of the problems that's going on here, Paul had come in there preaching that the day of the Lord was coming. Well, these people thought the day of the Lord was coming next week or in 2 weeks, that the end was coming. So what did they do? They stopped working. They may have sold all their possessions, stopped working. And then a month went by and 2 months went by. Now they don't have any way to provide for themselves. So what do? They start leeching off or mooching off to church members. They start causing trouble. Maybe they got a bad attitude or something, and they start walking disorderly in the church. So Paul says, you need to encourage them to work and stop causing trouble. But if they did not listen and refused to change their way, they were to not keep company with them, that they may be ashamed of their behavior. Can you remember when you were disciplined as a child or maybe as an adult? I've been disciplined as an adult a couple of times, okay? I was going to share an example with you that happened at school, and I will. I was doing my student teaching, and I did something wrong, and the master teacher kept me after class, and he ripped into me. I'm 45 years old, and the guy ripping into me was younger than me. And you know what the first thought in my mind was? This is pretty cool. I'm being scolded by the teacher. I'm 45 years old. I'm older than he is. But what he was doing was disciplining me. And I realized that. And what I had done was not acceptable. And he was telling me this, not because he didn't like me. He liked me very much. He told me this because he wanted me to be the best teacher I could be. And so I thought, this is pretty cool. I'm getting in trouble by the teacher. And I went home and told my family, isn't that cool? I got in trouble by the teacher today. I'm 45 years old. But anyway, I went on and did what he told me to do. And so I was glad he told me that. And then verse 15, he says, do not count them as an enemy. And that's important because we have to be careful here when we're disciplining people and talking to them and rebuking them, that they don't get the idea that we hate them, that they're an enemy, because they're not enemies. They're our brother and our sister, and we love them very much. And there may be a few other examples we could look at from the New Testament of times where individuals were not living orderly, godly lives, which was impacting the body of Christ. But these are some of the more prominent ones. And now we get to the main part of the lesson, and I know you're probably all looking at the clock. The God-given model for approaching church discipline. How do we approach church discipline? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there because this is very important. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 through 20. He's talking to all the apostles here. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And that's an Old Testament principle that God has placed there. Two or three witnesses. It carries over into the New Testament. "And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church." So if he refuses to hear the person again, the second time, and he's brought two or three witnesses, tell it to the whole church, he says. "But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you a heathen, as a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or three of you agree, if two of you agree on earth according concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." I do want to point out that verse 20 that I just read has nothing to do with worship service. That verse right there, verse 20, is twisted. It's one of the ones where we twist it to where it's unrecognizable. What that verse is talking about is discipline in the church. Not how many people are gathered together conjures up the right number of people to have a worship. Okay, it's talking about discipline. Now, let's look at this. Let's turn and look at this approach. This is done before any of what we just talked about. Okay, remember we talked about the man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother? This is what we do prior. This is how we approach this person. Remember we talked about those others? This comes before all of that. So when we are approaching someone, this is how God tells us to do. He says, if a brother or sister sins against you, verse 15, go and tell the brother or sister their fault. Go to them alone. And we should use God's word as a foundation when we go to them. Not our own standards, but God's word. Now, I want you to notice here, it doesn't say, don't run to the elders and tell them first. Brother so-and-so offended me. I don't like that. You guys need to do something about that. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus says. He says, you go to that brother or sister yourself, alone, just you and them, and tell them their fault. That's what he says. He didn't say go tell the church first or tell three or four other people what that brother or sister did to you. No. He says you go to that person first, alone. That's the first step. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, someone had to approach that brother first. Mano y mano. One to one. And then, if that didn't work, two or three to that brother. And then if that didn't work, and it obviously didn't work, then the whole church goes to that brother. And that worked. You see that? That's what he's talking about. If they hear you and repent, you have gained that person. In verse 16, but if they refuse to hear you and don't change their behavior, take one or two brethren with you. If they hear and repent, you have rescued that brother from the snare of the devil. All right, way to go. But, verse 17, Jesus shows the progression here. If they refuse to listen, even after you bring others with you as witnesses, tell it to the church. Tell everybody. Because that person is not listening. Not to you and your standards, but to the word of God. That's why it's so important. The purpose here is not to gossip. It's not to drag that person's name through the mud. The purpose is to let the church show how much they care for that person's soul. And to get the whole church to encourage that person to repent so their soul can be saved. And that's exactly what happened with that fella in 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian church. He repented and his soul was saved. But if after all of that, Jesus said, that person still refuses to listen to the warning and encouragement of the whole church, Jesus says to let that person be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, withdraw your fellowship from that person that they might see, that they might feel the seriousness of their situation, that it might sink into them. I'm in trouble here. I've lost the fellowship of the church. Now listen, here's where the timely manner comes in. If we wait till the person is 4 or 5 months, a year down the line, and then try this, they're already gone. They've separated their fellowship from us, and we didn't do anything about it. Oh, that's not going to set well with God, I don't think. We need to make sure we're doing church discipline the way God says. And why? So souls can be saved. So our soul can be saved. Just think, if you're the one in sin, and the church allows you to drift and drift and drift and drift till you're gone, and nobody did anything about it. And then on judgment day, if that's me, and I'm standing there, and the Lord says, Jim, you went away. You left me. Now you're going to be sent to hell for an eternity. The first thing I'm going to say and think is, well, what about all those church members? Why didn't they come and find me? And the Lord's going to say, I would imagine, based on his word, nevertheless, you sinned against me. They're going to be held accountable for their actions. But you knew better. You should have come back to me. So, this is how important it is for us to practice church discipline. Now, back in the day, Jesus spoke the words here, not being associated with them because treat them like a tax collector and heathen. Nobody wanted to be the friend of a tax collector. I suppose that's still present today, you know. Nobody wants to be a friend of a tax collector because they're taking your money. Nobody likes a tax collector, the IRS. Nobody does. And if you do, then you need to have your head examined. Okay? And a heathen is just someone who is out there. Now, why does Jesus say to do this? In order to keep the person's unruly, disobedient, ungodly behavior from spreading to the rest of the body, the rest of the people. And in this case, the rest of the church. So that others would not begin to imitate that person's behavior. You know human nature. Well, if that person can do it and nothing happens to them, then why can't I do that too? That's human nature. And God knows that, and he doesn't want that to happen. And spread to us. Spread to the whole group. You know, what society today says is discipline is cruel. You shouldn't be doing that. That's mental abuse to these people. You're doing that to your people? That's just mean. I thought you were a church of love. They're saying that as the world, as people who don't know God, as people who don't know God's will. And so we expect that to come from the world. But we should never expect to hear those words from members of our own body. Because what we're trying to do is save that person's soul from being everlastingly lost. You know, from past experience, being disciplined is embarrassing. It's embarrassing to me to be disciplined. I didn't like it. I was embarrassed. But you know what? I got over it. I went on about my life. And I sucked it up. And I started living right. I corrected my behavior. And pretty soon, life was good again. And that's another thing. We do this, it is embarrassing. But don't let that embarrassment run you away from the Lord. If you or I are going to be the one receiving church discipline, take it for what it says. Remember what God says in Hebrews? He disciplines those that he loves because he wants them to be saved. I submit to you today that this pattern can be used for every situation where church discipline is needed. From the most serious situation to most minor situations. Every situation should begin with me going to that brother or sister individually. Every single one. I don't care how egregious the sin is. God never says, Jesus never says, forget that step and go right to the elders. He didn't say it that way. He lays out this model for discipline. And every act of church discipline begins with Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. This is God's pattern for dealing with issues in the church. It's not my pattern. It's not the elders' pattern. It's not something that has revolved over best practices over years of tradition. This is God's pattern. And it's simple, it's perfect, and it works. It will work on the heart that wants to be right with God. So in conclusion, we'll stop right here this week and close our lesson out next week. And in review, God's word gives us a pattern for effective, godly church discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. And God's word has given us the proper attitude we need to have, to be careful to have and follow when we exercise church discipline. It's right there in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. Next week, we'll close this lesson on church discipline by talking about church discipline involves the whole church, not just the few. The overall purpose of church discipline, the results of exercising godly church discipline in the church, and the blessings for exercising godly church discipline like God would have us to. This week, I know this is not a very evangelistic sermon, but hopefully it's been an educational sermon for us so that we can realize what God expects us to do and be doing as a congregation. Today, if you're here and you have sinned, God may be calling you through this lesson. You know you're in sin. Come home to the Lord. Don't wait for somebody to call you. I'm calling you, God says. I'm calling you right now. I'm knocking on your heart. I'm trying to get your attention here. Come home. Don't wait for somebody else to point it out to you. You know what you're doing. Come home to the Lord. He loves you and wants to save your soul. And he wants to get rid of that sin and wash you clean once again. Come home. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you're not living right, come home to the Lord. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're missing out on the greatest fellowship ever. And that is fellowship with God and Christ in Christ with his brethren. This morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ, added to the Lord's body, added to the church, the body that Jesus saves, we invite you to do that today. I hope you received this lesson in the spirit in which it was given. I hope I was kind, and I hope I didn't offend anybody this morning. I love everybody here, and I know you love me, but this is God's word. It's the whole counsel of God. This is what we need to be doing. And actively doing this when we see that it is necessary in the body. If you need to respond today to the Lord's invitation, please do so right now while we stand and sing.